Well, good evening, folks. We're going to pick up in our study in Acts. We're going to be in chapter 22 this evening. So if you can get your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 22. That's where we're going to start at. But before we do that, I want to open up in a word of prayer. So let's go to prayer. Would you join me in prayer, please? We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ this evening, Father God. Lord, I pray, asking God that you would render ineffective all the tactics that are employed by the enemy against your kingdom, Father God. I'm asking God to override and overrule all governmental edicts that may be advancing the satanic agenda. I'm asking God to put into place those individuals that you can use to frustrate Satan's agenda. Lord, I'm asking God to neutralize the power and influence of all of those that's in positions of power and influence who are themselves agents of Satan. I pray God to stir the hearts of the remnant of you, Father God, to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. I'm asking God for a move of your Holy Spirit upon the recovering and the restoration of the church. And Lord, I'm asking God to set in motion those things that will neutralize Satan's platform in our nation today. And I'm asking God to be glorified in our nation, Father God. And God, I'm asking to give us an extended window of mercy for our nation, for repentance and intercessory prayer. And Lord, all the gains that has been made by Satan in this nation, I'm asking God to reverse every one of them. Every one of them, Father God. Lord, I'm asking you to penetrate every level of darkness in our nation today. And God, I pray for continued support to Israel in this war that they're in. Father God, be along beside them. Go forth, root out the enemy, and cause for a victorious outcome, Father God, for the kingdom of God and your people. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask, Father God, now anoint me to bring forth this message in such a way that all who hear it will understand your words, your statutes, your principles as they apply to Paul's missionary journey. And I thank you, Father God, for this honor and this privilege of teaching your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, let's get into these studies. As a short recap, Paul had been arrested. He went to the temple, if you recall, with the other men, and they had already started a purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date that their vows, when they would end, and the sacrifices would be offered for each of them. So the 7 days were almost ended when some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is a man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws." They said that he speaks against the temple. He even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. Because earlier that day they had seen him with Trophimus, who was a Gentile from Ephesus. And no doubt these Asian Jews was from Ephesus because they knew this man, or recognized him at least. And they said that he had taken him in the temple, which was false. So the whole city was rocked by these accusations. And a great riot followed. Now you got to remember, this whole town was full of people. And they're all there at the temple and the temple complex grounds. So it wasn't a small crowd. So there was a great riot. Paul was grabbed, drug out of the temple. Immediately the gate was closed behind him. The guards closed the gates behind him because all the people were trying to kill Paul. And they didn't want them to kill him inside the temple area because the blood would be shed inside the temple, therefore desecrating it. So the temple guards closed the gates of the temple And they didn't do anything to stop this mob from trying to kill Paul. They're trying to kill him. And word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. And when the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander arrested Paul, ordered him to be bound with two chains, and asked the crowd who he was and what he had done. Some shouted one thing, some shouted another. Since he couldn't find out the truth of the matter, in all the uproar and the confusion, he ordered Paul to be taken to the fortress. And that's the fortress of Fort Antonio. As Paul reached the stairs, and the mob grew so violent that the soldiers had to actually lift him up on their shoulders to protect him, the crowd followed behind him shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" And as Paul was about to be taken inside, he said to the commander, "May I have a word with you?" The commander replied, "So, do you know Greek?" He asked in surprise. He said, "Aren't you the Egyptian who led the rebellion some time ago and took 4,000 members of the assassins into the desert?" Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew. I am a citizen in Tarsus in Cilicia, which is an important city. Please let me talk to these people." The commander agreed, so Paul stood on the stairs, motioned to the people to be quiet, and soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd, and he addressed them in their own language, Aramaic, which is the Hebrew tongue. That's where we left off. So now we're going to pick up in chapter 22. So Paul starts out, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now to you." Verse 2, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent." Paul goes on to tell them in verse 3, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. As the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So we find here that Paul is talking to him in the original Hebrew dialect, the Aramaic, language commonly spoken in Palestine. And he tells him, you know, he's from Tarsus, which was a chief city in Cilicia. Paul was born among the Hellenistic Jews. These are the Greek-speaking Jews of the diaspora. But he had been brought up in Jerusalem. This diaspora, that's a population that is scattered across regions, which are separated from its original place of origin. The Hellenistic Jews are first mentioned in the Bible, and it was in Acts chapter 6, if you want to look at it. But in those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, if you recall that. The believing Jews are here divided into two groups. We have what is known as those who had remained in Judea near Jerusalem, who used the Hebrew language, and who were appropriately called Hebrews. The other group consisted of those who were scattered among the Gentiles, who spoke the Greek language, and who used the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint. These were called Hellenist, from a word meaning Greek or Greek-speaking. To Hellenize is to adopt Greek culture and ideas. Well, the dissension among the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, the Palestinian or the Hebraic Jews prided themselves on the fact that they had always lived in the land of the patriarchs, and that they used the language that their fathers spoke. They were near the temple and regularly worshipped there. On the other hand, the Hellenistic Jews from other parts of the world were jealous of the first group and made to feel like outsiders. Sadly, the strife between the two groups was not automatically eliminated by their conversion to Christianity. As the complaints concerning food distribution to the widows of the two groups show, as in Acts chapter 6, so the apostles called the disciples together and asked them to find 7 honest men of honest rapport, full of the Holy Ghost, to serve tables. Interestingly, 2 of these men were evangelists. One was Stephen, who was martyred. The other was Philip. Paul mentioned he had studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most celebrated rabbi of that day and was further evidenced that the charges against Paul was absurd. As a student of Gamaliel, Paul received extensive training both in the Old Testament law and rabbinic traditions. Though he did not mention it to the crowd, Paul had also been a Pharisee. And in light of all of that, the charges that Paul posed the law was utterly ridiculous. As a matter of fact, Paul was going on to say that as a leading persecutor of the Christian church, after Stephen's martyrdom, Paul's zeal for his Jewish heritage far outstripped that of his hearers. And he goes on to say in verse 5 that even the high priest could bear witness with him and all the elders. The elders being the Sanhedrin Council, the Jews, natural ruling body and Supreme Court. It had 71 members. Presiding over this Sanhedrin Council was the high priest. It was made up of rulers and scribes. These positions made up the ruling body of the Sanhedrin. They met in the temple to hold court daily, except on the Sabbath and other holy days. Technically, they did not have power to administer capital punishment, but in the case of Stephen, for example, this didn't stop his being stoned, and Roman governors evidently sometime ignored these incidents as a matter of political expediency. Such was the case with not only Paul, but also with Stephen. These same men who were trying him were the same ones who conspired against him. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noontime, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. Paul's reference to the time of day emphasizes just how bright this light from heaven really was. It outshone the sun at its very peak. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, and I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me, since Jesus spoke only to Paul. Only he understood the Lord's words. His companions heard the sound, the voice, but could not make out the words. Paul's companions saw the light, but only he, Paul, saw the Lord Jesus. Verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, And there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, stood, and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So Paul's companions saw the light, but only he, Paul, saw the Lord. Ananias was a respected member of the Damascus Jewish community. No doubt, one of those that Saul had targeted before his conversion. The righteous one was the title given to the Messiah, or the just one, both meaning the same, the righteous one or the just one. Paul never wavered in his claim to have been seen by the risen, glorified Jesus Christ, or his seeing him on the way to the road of Damascus. Verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias is telling Paul, what are you waiting for? He said, get up. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Notice the phrasing here. Calling on the name of the Lord precedes. Get up and be baptized. Salvation comes from calling on the name of the Lord, not from being baptized. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Romans 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 22. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. After a brief ministry in Damascus and 3 years in the Nabatean Arabia, Paul was carried beyond his senses into the supernatural realm to receive revelation from Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me, Jesus told him. Verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the remnant of them that slew him. And he, that's Jesus, said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul's insistent that the Lord had sent him to minister to the despised Gentiles was just too much for the crowd. Paul's teaching that Gentiles could be saved without becoming a proselyte, they viewed as total blasphemy. They said that Paul was blaspheming because that if Gentiles were going to be saved, they would first have to become a Jewish proselyte. Why? Why were they so enraged? Because without them becoming Jewish proselytes, then it gave them equal status with the Jewish people before God. Verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So up until this time that Paul was speaking, they were listening to him until he mentioned that the Gentiles, that he was to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Then they came very incensed, angry, and mean. According to the law of Moses, attempting to seduce the people with strange worship was to be stoned. And they insinuated Paul was guilty of this crime and should be stoned and put to death. Verse 23, And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. So they threw their cloaks off, maybe in preparation to stone Paul, or in horror at his blasphemy, or just in an uncontrollable rage, or maybe all three. But their passions were so inflamed by racial pride, the members of the crowd lost any semblance of self-control. Tossing dust in the air was a sign of intense emotional strain. And the chief captain, who is the commander, commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So Lysias, the commander, the captain, realized he would have to interrogate Paul privately if he wanted to find out what really was going on. He ordered his soldiers to bring the prisoner Paul into Fort Antonio, away from the angry mob, so that he could be examined by scourging. Scourging was a brutal Roman interrogation method. It was so intense that prisoners frequently died after being flogged with the Roman flagellum. This flagellum has a wooden handle and then strips of leather and tied on the end of those strips of leather, or these thongs, were attached to it metal tips or glass designed to tear away from the flesh. They stretched him out. This was done in preparation for his examination by scourging. Stretching Paul taut will magnify the effects of the flagellum on his body. Verse 26. As they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? There would have been 10 centurions in the 1,000 men, each centurion controlling 100 men. The Roman garrison in Jerusalem was housed in Fort Antonio. Roman citizens were exempt by two laws, one called the Valerian and one called the Porcian law. The Roman citizens were exempt from some methods of interrogation. Now, Paul exerts his rights as a Roman citizen. His claim would have not been in question because the penalty for falsely claiming Roman citizenship was death. The Valerian and the Porcian laws were Roman laws passed between 509 BC and 184 BC. They exempted Romans from the degrading, shameful form of punishment, flogging, scourging, or crucifixion. They also established certain rights for Roman citizens, including provocatio, the right to appeal to the plebe tribunal. The Valerian law also made it legal to kill any citizen who was plotting to establish a tyranny. This clause was used several times, the most important of which its usage by Caesar Augustus on assassins. Plebs were the common people of the ancient Roman citizens. So verse 26, when the centurion heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, he went to the chief captain, the commander, and saying, hey, take heed what you do because this man is a Roman. When the Roman centurion informed the commander of Paul's citizenship, cautioned him against an act that could have ended the commander's military career or even cost him his own life. Verse 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum of money obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free. I was free born. Verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain, the commander, was also afraid after that he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereas he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all of their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So as the commander was questioning Paul, try to find out if he was a real Roman citizen or not, he said that, hey, my Roman citizenship cost me a lot. But Paul said, I was born free. So Roman citizenship was not officially for sale, but could sometimes be obtained by bribing corrupt officials. Hopefully you just heard a message there concerning our own elected officials. So verse 30, the commander convened or an unofficial meeting of the Sanhedrin. Well, folks, we're going to stop there for tonight because we just don't have enough time to get into the rest of the story where Paul is before the Sanhedrin Council. Just not enough time to do that tonight to pick up in verse 23. So we will pick up in verse 23 at a later date. The next time I have the message, we will look at Paul's defense in front of these Sanhedrin High Priest Council, find out what goes going on there. And hopefully, if you want to, go ahead and look at chapter 23 and study chapter 23, because that's where we'll be headed. Before I let you go, let's close in a word of prayer, okay? Father, there the message is, Lord, it's your word concerning all that Paul has gone through and went through. And Lord, as we're doing these studies, it's not intended to be a heavy, deep theological study. But Father God, I've geared these studies to knowing what Paul went through as he was establishing the churches, Father God, wherever he went. And Father God, the ministry that you laid upon him and the persecution that he went under by doing what you called him to do. And Father, may we learn a lesson from that, Father God, that we continue doing what you have called us to do, whether it be teaching, whether it's to do the work of an evangelist or preaching, or whether it's just being a helpmeet, or Father God, helping others who are in trouble, encouraging others, visiting the sick and the afflicted, Father God, or praying, being an intercessory. Father, whatever the call is that you've placed upon each of our lives, I pray, Father God, that your people be vigilant in continuing doing the work that you've called them to do. And Father, I just pray, O Lord God, that you would take this word tonight. Let it speak to the hearts, whoever may hear it, Father God, and understand in these latter days that we are living in, that we need to be evermore focused on our calling, the anointing you've anointed us with, to be about your business, Father God, waiting and listening, Father God, for your call upon our lives to speak to someone, or go here, or go there, or to do this. So, Father, may this word find your people being about your business. And, Father, if they're not, being about your business. May this word joggle their heartstrings, Father God, to be about what you've called him here to do. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that your perfect will be done concerning your people Israel. And Father God, Lord, as we watch and pray for your people, your countrymen, we pray, Father God, continue, give Israel the wherewithal to stand strong. Lord, expose the enemy for who they are. And then, Father God, deliver Israel from the enemies. Father, I pray for this nation. Father God, that you will continually lead us and guide us and direct us. Give us holy, godly leadership, Father God, that would side with Israel. And Father God, would come to her aid in all matters, Father. We ask, Father God, that you would stop, you would block all enemies from performing Satan's agenda. Root out, Father God, the enemy from amongst your people, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.